Father, we praise you for that name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, both in heaven and in earth, Jesus Christ is Lord. We magnify you. Nothing can stand in your way. Nothing can stand in your redemptive work. All things are possible to him that believes. We stand in that place, Father, present tense of those who can enact your grace in the earth, everything that you provided. Lord, we are your arms, your hands, your feet, your legs. We are your voice in the earth. We speak that which we believe. We thank you, Father. The Lord gave me something last week. I read it to Candy, and she said it sounds like prophetic poetry. I'm a little hesitant to read poetry in front of a man that makes his living in poetry, written a few books, and that's how he does it. Makes his living. But I don't know that you'd call this poetry, but it was something the Lord gave me concerning the teachings that we've been doing on the end time harvest, the war, the soldiers that we're becoming. You heard me read it Wednesday night, but many of you were not here. I want to read it again. We've got copies on the back table, and I can say it's not yet really edited, but I thought that I would read it for you because I knew the Lord wanted me to this morning. It's called The War-Hardened Soldier. I think you'll identify, for those of you that are with us in this last day battle for the harvest. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battle at hand. His hands are cracked and partially bleeding from the rough wears of multiple battles. His lips and face are chapped from the sun and the windburns through braving the elements in the heat of the day. His uniform is stained with sweat, dirt, and blood, blood of his own from scrapes and bruises from the heat of the battle, blood of his comrades as he has pulled them to safety and out of harm's way, blood of the enemy as they have made one last close encounter just before he subdued them. His rest is momentary. He has learned to watch in the night and be ready for the morning. He's learned to live and function on less sleep than his civilian counterparts. He has learned to live on far less food and water than the normal human being. His portions are rationed in time and quantity. They do not serve his appetites for pleasure, but rather to supply the energy for a fighting soldier. He does not daydream of luxuries and faraway islands in the sand. He cannot afford the distraction in the imagination from something that would detour his present objective. His fellow soldiers are counting on him as he counts on them to stay the course and stay awake. The knowledge that distractions will kill you or allow others to be killed is enough to bring his mind under subjection. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battle at hand. His body has naturally relieved itself of excess fat that would slow him down. His ears can hear things that even from far distance that he never could before. His eyes see the dangers that are coming even before they arrive. His eyes can see past the camouflage of the enemy even when other eyes cannot. He sees things that civilians could never see, both in the day and in the night. Every one of his senses are at top level awareness. Even his sense of smell can smell the approach of the enemy from a distance. He has come to trust his commander-in-chief without question that his motives in the war are perfect and pure. He understands that he is fighting for those who cannot or will not fight for themselves. He has come to trust his fellow soldiers that have become battle-hardened just as himself. He has come to trust his generals that have proven themselves as trusted soldiers just as himself. Quitting is not an option. There is no retreat in his thoughts. He trusts the battle plan and does not devise a plan of his own. He does not consider himself as a hero in giving his life, but rather believes that this is his privilege and duty to do. His resolve is contagious. Fellow soldiers are empowered by his resolve. His reputation has crossed enemy lines. He has gained great fame in the camp of the enemy. The enemy speaks of him in terms of invincible, fearless, total resolve, and unshakable faith in his commission. His objectives are clear and precise because he is always in communication with his field commander. He is never in question that his gear, weapons, and body armor will not be supplied to him on a daily basis. His compassion is not only to destroy the work of the enemy, but to stand at prison gates and watch captives parade past into freedom. He has no fear of the enemy. He knows he cannot lose if he follows the battle plan. He has no fear of death because death is only a passage into greater victory. He has one healthy fear, and it fuels his passion as a soldier. He cannot and will not hear anything less at the end of this war than, "Well done, good and faithful soldier. Enter into the joy of your supreme commander." This is his passion.
Hallelujah.
This is his heart. This is his only desire of a war-hardened soldier. Father, we worship you.
Thank you.
You're worthy of it all. Would you sing that, please?
You're worthy of it all. You deserve glory.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to welcome all of you this morning. I want to welcome all of our family that's watching this morning, wherever you're watching at. And we're going to take in just a moment, we're going to greet each other and have just a few moments of fellowship. I'm going to just, without exhortation this morning, I'm going to ask you to help us in this harvest as we often give you the opportunity to do. During the time of fellowship, there'll be some baskets up here that you can place your offering in. For those of you that have been giving online, we appreciate your donations. It really, really helps. You can go to our PayPal account and give through there. All of you that are in here, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to consider what the Lord would have you to give this morning. Perhaps you've already done that even prior to coming. So let's make it a moment of consideration and just avail yourself to listen to the Holy Spirit, and let's get ready to give. And you can make that out now and prepare that now, and while we're fellowshipping, you can bring that up. So, Father, we give you all the praise. We thank you for this day, for the great grace that you've already visited us with. And, Father, we're asking now and believing you that, Lord, that the power of provision, your grace, come upon your people, touch their hearts, not only those that are in this house listening, but Father, for those also that are watching. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship. Lord, as we've worshiped you with our hearts, now let us worship you and with our giving, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thanks, worship team. All of you out there, we appreciate your giving this morning. If you'll all please stand together with us. If you have something this morning, while you are participating in fellowship, bring something forward. Blessings to all of you. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you for who you are, what you are to us, in us, and through us. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. And so, Father, it is our utmost desire to depend solely upon the Holy Ghost this morning for leadership, for guiding us, the continuation of everything that you desire to do in and through our life. And Father, we give you all the praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for these words spoken in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hallelujah. Again, David and Sarah, is that correct? Thank you for coming this morning. We appreciate your presence being here. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and we will continue on with a series that we've been doing for the last several weeks. I think this is the fourth one, not consecutively, because we had Pastor Jim come in here for Jim Martin for a week and share with us. So we skipped that week, but we're back on it. And it's amazing to me because for years I really never taught so many series, but it seems like the Lord has had us, at least for this season, line on line, just kind of teaching some of these things. This particular series is called Beyond Born Again. Beyond Born Again. This is lesson four, and I'm going to give it a title so that we have something to relate to. This is one is called Fully Persuaded. This morning, before we actually get into any new part of this, it's important that we kind of pass in review for just a little bit. I'm going to talk about some of the things that we've talked about, and I cannot stay long on all of this. And when I say try to keep it short on the review part, that'll be my objective. But again, hearing something and then hearing something and then hearing it again is the best method of retaining. And so for you and for me as well, that is not wasted time, but it's time well spent. So praise the Lord. When we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 12 together. I have it in front of me. I'm also turning it here in my notes so that I can follow along with you if I need to go to other scripture. But we're going to go from chapter 5 to chapter 6 because, as you well know, that there was no chapter and verse divisions. It was all same subject or whatever the subject matter was. It continued without break in chapter and verse. So looking at chapter 5, verse 12, the author of Hebrews says, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from..." Then he starts into a litany or a list from dead works and faith towards God. We'll go into verse 2 in just a moment. Let me rehearse for just a few moments. I'll just kind of listen because, as I said, we've already got three previous lessons. If you haven't heard those lessons, I would encourage you to go on the website. They're all there. You can watch them or you can listen to them either way. But here, let's go over some background for just a moment. The author is coming into the church here, and he's writing a letter. Last week we went into some of the history because it's very important that you understand the history of the book of Hebrews and why it was written. The why is that we find that these Jews and the church, and it would be considered all of us because it's prophetic for us even as Gentiles because it's the Word of God. The church at large was suffering massive persecution. And I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to paraphrase because maybe this will help me get to where we're at this morning because there's quite a bit we need to cover this morning. But the church was suffering massive persecution to the point that he cites in chapter 10 that he calls to them, let's remember, now I'm paraphrasing, the former days when you fought such a battle of persecution and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods because you not only followed Christ, but you associated with those who followed Christ. He gave an instruction. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, again, in context with this whole book, he wasn't saying cast away your confidence like we oftentimes will tell a fellow soldier, hey, look, you're standing for that. Well, you're standing for that need, that healing, that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, don't cast away your confidence. Don't stop speaking the word. That's okay, but it's a fruit, really, of the root. And the root was this, the casting away of their confidence was a turning away from Christ. So he was saying, don't stop believing in the rudiments and the foundations of the teachings of Christ. And so don't turn from those, cast not away your confidence. So these were facing extreme persecution. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 also gives us the reason why that he wrote the book is he says, and I'm kind of like skipping a stone across the lake and hoping that it just bounces across there where we're catching the gist and bringing our minds back up to speed. He basically said, in former days, God spoke to us by prophets. Now, at this time, that's no longer the case. He's speaking to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he goes on for the next 13 chapters to continue to identify it's no longer the old, but now it's the new. And the new is in Jesus Christ. The old is dead, basically. That's what he was saying. We went into last week, we went into read this last verse of those verses that we just read, and he said, there's no need for us to go again into these principal doctrines. And one of them, the first one he lists was the doctrine of dead works, a freedom from dead works, into the faith, what he's talking about, into the Christian faith. And we went and identified those dead works were not the Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. But in context with what he was saying here was this. Those works, when we go to chapter 9, and he goes through all that litany of all the old, how that they went into the tabernacle and the priest had to do this. How many are glad we don't have to do all that stuff? I mean, we don't have to put the blood on the ear, the blood on the toe, the blood on the face. My God, I'd forget something and be killed. I know I would. I'd be dead, man. But he said all those things, when he got to the end of it, he listed them and he said, God has freed us from a consciousness of dead works. So what he was saying is, that's dead. That ministry is dead. We also said, not to demean, but just to identify, man, I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for the Christian roots I have in Judaism. But they have transitioned now into Jesus Christ. And I've heard of Christians that they want to keep a Passover meal in a respect. That's okay if they understand, in essence, what they're doing, that this is only a symbol. If they want to eat the roasted lamb, the herbs, light a candle, on and on and on as symbology. But if they think for one moment that it makes them closer to God, or takes their position in Christ. I said it this way. Here's where I am. I on the Passover feast, I can eat a big double whopper with cheese or have pork juice rolling down my cheek and be just as close to Jesus Christ. He accepts me just as close nowadays. He said basically, those works are dead. They're over. You can't get the anointing through going through those. The anointing is in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So amazing enough, what he says is this. He says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Well, one of the things that is amazing here, he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he is a babe. We can't go back to it, but what we did over the past several weeks is we went to two particular Greek words and we broke those things down. And in essence, what he was saying is, at this point in time, you ought to be teachers. He's writing to the church. And that word teachers was not just the word teachers, like a novice. It was the word doctor or master teacher. And he basically was saying, you ought to be one that could to be able to reiterate the things that I have, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You ought to be able to share with others so that they could repeat the same thing. And he said, at this point in time, you ought to be those teachers of the word. You ought to be those who could reiterate the word. But in retrospect, you have become those who are such as babes. Now, 1 Peter tells us, babes, that we as babes should desire the sincere milk of the word. Listen, I once was a babe in Christ, and all that sincere milk of the word is still mine. I love it, but I want meat. Praise God. And so that word babe, we found out also, was the word infant, to the point where the Greek actually says one who cannot speak. And so what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, what he was saying was this, and you've heard this before, but it's important. He's saying, because you have not used what was originally taught you, you have reverted from what should be a doctorate teacher, one with a Ph. degree in the Spirit, you have reverted down to such as one who needs someone to teach them again. You've become babes, to the point he just makes this great spectrum or this great void of saying you should be this, but you're this. You can't even articulate. You can't even begin to say what you originally learned because you have not. And the reason why, and here's the important part, here's where they messed up. He says this, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The word use is very important here, because it says those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word exercise here, you've heard me say it before, favorite word, it's the word gymnazo, or the word gymnasium. In other words, because you did not take what originally was given to you and then exercise yourself spiritually with it, then the tendency is this. If you don't, here's the thing, let's say it together. If you don't use it, you will lose it. The essence was, you have not taken what I've given you and used it, and because of it, you've reverted back to a place of infantile, a place of not even being able to share what I originally. Now, he's so certain, you can tell by his writings, that he, the author, or others had put this foundation in them in a complete way in the past. He's not jeering them on something that they did not have. He is certain that they had had this, and he had laid this foundation so strong in them. And he was saying, now the perfect example, one of the perfect examples of receiving it and then using it was the Jerusalem outpouring in the first church, because from the beginning, what was received, they began to do. They began to practice. But as we'll read here even later, as time went on, it's very possible that the people that he is writing to is either people that were originally part of the Jerusalem outpouring, or else they were descendants of the Jerusalem outpouring. So they were the ones who was receiving this warning, this teaching, but yet they had participated in the past. They had had the ability to participate in the past. And he says, because you have not exercised, present tense, what you know, then you have begun to lose it. He says here in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, who by reason of use have their exercises, or has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, what he is not saying is that we forget those things, but he is saying, as a result of having all of those things in our foundation, as I've said before in recent weeks, and we're getting close to where we can jump into some new stuff, he was basically saying, we're not saying abandon these things. We're saying because of them, we can springboard now into greater things. And greater things, there's nothing greater than born again, but greater as in growing as the result of born again. Going up the ladder. Here's our foundation. Now we're ready to move. We're ready to go forward. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. So let's, we're going to look at some things this morning. Well, I had that, I just kind of exhorted that, so I have this in front of me. Now let's look at verse 2, or let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. He just continues on. We just read that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, we went over that last week, and faith towards God. Verse 2, of doctrine of baptism, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so he goes on and lists these things. Let me just kind of stick close to my notes here for a little bit this morning after doing exhorting those previous lessons. We're going to intentionally this morning leapfrog these other principles of doctrines for the purpose of this morning's lesson, but we will return to them next week. And the ones I'm talking about, if the what we just read here, that the writer list here, the doctrines of baptisms. Everybody say baptisms. We're going to talk about plural baptisms, okay? Plural baptisms. The doctrine of laying on of hands, the doctrine of resurrection from the dead, the doctrine of eternal judgment. Hallelujah. Do you know most of the church has no idea what most of that means? They have no idea. They just have no idea. We visited a place yesterday, and we were so thankful for what was going on. Then Homer called me later, and man, I was feeling his heart. His heart was like, because he's got a passion for this city like I do and like you do. And we were at a place that were, I'm not going to say very much because I don't want to incriminate, and I'm very thankful for what they were doing, but they were trying to their very best to exemplify a worship. I wasn't even there for that part, and to bring the community into a reverential worship of God. And that's wonderful. Any attempt on that is wonderful. But what he was reporting to me and what I already knew was the level by which that participation was trying to be even launched or given was at a level that saddened his heart in a good way, as a pastor's heart. Because if these things that we just mentioned here, if they're not understood, people flounder for decades. They flounder for decades in religion and gimmicks and hearsay and doctrines of man. And one of the greatest desires of my heart and your heart is to go straight into the Father, to go straight into this outpouring, to go straight into this last day harvest, and without distractions, without different things that, and distractions are not just the personal things of your life. Distractions can be doing, and the pastor, listen, pastors can bring things into their church, and let's start this and let's start that and bring forth the greatest distraction against the godly things that God wants to do. The pastors can be the biggest perpetrators of distractions in people's lives. And that's why it's my desire to continually keep myself before the Lord and say, God, don't let us start, don't let us do, don't let us do anything that's not directly on the course of what you have for us for revival. More is not better. More is not better. It's just more sometimes. That's why people are click, 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 trying to find, if I just hear more, just hear more. My God, turn those TVs off and pray. Turn those TVs off and read the Word yourself. Praise the Lord. Sometimes more just gets you more mixed up. Just more mixed up. This does not mean, when we list all these things, this does not seem to be, and I would say, an exhaustive list, but rather a prime example to the reader of the things that should be firmly established, that should, in their foundation, be in their foundation, I should say, at this point. Hebrews 6:3. And this will we do, he said, if God permits. It was almost, when you read that, it was almost if the writer was saying, if we can establish again what you've already received at one time and go forward, we will. If we can get this straight again and go forward, we will. Remember, you can never speak above your audience. The writer's audience had already reverted back to an infant stage, and he was hoping to go on. Hallelujah. Folks, I know this is your heart. I don't want to ever, you've heard that adage, well, it's like, you know, I take one step forward and two steps back. That's not our saying around here. That's not our saying. Please, the word, I said this Wednesday night. Again, we went back to some Hagen 101. Listen, the words of your mouth have power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you find yourself saying, well, my health is, you know, I just take one step forward and two steps back, you ought to fall on your knees right in front of that person and embarrass yourself and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Change your confession. Well, it doesn't really matter that much. First of all, you don't know what you're talking about. And you'll kill yourself. I'm praying for all of you. I call your names out all the time. I call, especially the ones that are in a fight with your, you know, infirmities and those kinds of things. Don't kill yourself and make me look bad. Hallelujah. Work with me on this, okay? Hallelujah. Verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him an open shame. Now let's just talk about this morning, because this has been preached a lot, and a lot of times there's stuff that's taught that's just really not in context with what the writer is saying. Let's read it again. Listen to this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's that? That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of course. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they, that bunch, shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, again, let me just go back, because this is important to put this whole scripture in context. Remember what we said from the beginning. What temptation were they fighting? They were fighting a tremendous temptation to go back, to apostatize, to go back into Judaism. If you read the history on this, their businesses were cutting off their businesses. They were maligning their business. They were keeping kids out of higher education, those kinds of things. They were excommunicating them. They were, you know, and so if you're going to do this, you're dead unto us. You're dead unto us. And so we won't, you know, it's one thing to say, I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Christ. I've got this, you know, I've got this store. I've got this chain of stores. And so your biggest, your biggest commerce is by fellow Jews. And then all of a sudden, you know, on the Facebook goes out, or the story goes out, we have deemed them unfit. Anybody that also, sounds like Congress, anybody that has any association with them, we will blacklist you. And so we will blacklist you, and we don't want you buying at their store anymore. Well, then when nobody buys at your store, what, you know, money supposed to come in to cause things to, keep progressing? It's amazing to me. And here's a little pastor inside thing. I was talking to Jim yesterday, and we, you know, and I can talk to you guys like this because you're the faithful ones. I just discovered one thing. It was amazing. I thought this was just here, but it works in Missoula too. When people leave the church, they don't continue to send in their gifts and tithes. I couldn't believe it. It worked the same way it works in Missoula too. So, So when they cut them off and say, don't buy that store anymore, don't go, don't, you know, don't work with their franchises, money dries up, mortgages are not paid, things go amiss. Now Christ, the joy of receiving Christ is now a whole lot different when there's no food in the cupboard and you can't buy it because nobody buys from you anymore. When they stop buying your bees, when they stop buying this, when they stop coming to your store, when they stop reading your books, when they whatever, when they cut you off, that's a whole other commitment to Christ. So the temptation was, look, wait a minute. Was it really, so they're also edging them in on the other part. Now, was it so bad before? You had Moses, and you had the law. What in God's name or do you mean that you're not going to continue to circumcise your sons? And we have heard that you eat ham. The consciousness of all those kinds of things. And wouldn't it be just easier to turn back and just say this man was just a man who died on a cross? He was just a perpetrator that they caught red-handed, posing himself to be God in the flesh. Wouldn't it be just easier to return back to something that is proven? Because up to that point, those 39 books of the law, they had been proven to be God's truth. But the old, I'm not saying the old is dead, I'm just saying the practice to get to that place of redemption, those ornamental practices are dead. They're gone. They're gone. There's no life in them to do. So here's the thing. That was the temptation they were having. These could have been direct, as I said before, directly involved with or descendants of those involved with the Jerusalem outpouring. Thus, it makes perfect sense to say this in 4, again, Hebrews 6:4, for it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good works of God and the powers of the world to come. Nevertheless, whether they were part of that or not, many that had been fully enlightened were now turning back. Verse 6, it says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the word, it's one word, but it is a combined number of words in our English. If they shall fall away, the Greek combines these words into one word. It's parapikoto. I can't say it correctly, but it means this. It means to apostatize. It means to fall away, but to fall away sounds like something that is more accidental than really what this word is actually saying. Actually, I did some study on this, or read into this, and the word is only used one time in the New Testament. It's right here, this particular word. And the Greek bears out that because of the use of both a verb and a noun in this phrase, if they shall fall away, that this phrase is a deliberate act of sin. It's a choice. It is not accidental. It is on purpose, and it is intentional. It's intended to do. To renew them is also one Greek word, akakainazio. That's close, but not correct. It's also a derivative to mean to restore or to renew. Why does the writer say that these who have deliberately apostatized, that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance? The key, now listen to this, the key to understanding this is in the words, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For us, that's all of us in the church, for us, Jesus is not still on the cross. Salvation goes far beyond the work of the cross. The cross is an open spectacle of a man suffering in shame for the sins of mankind. But our salvation does not rest in the cross alone. If Jesus had not suffered in hell and then conquered death, and I put in parentheses both physically and spiritually, by his resurrection, then there's no salvation for mankind. Our salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus, not just the cross. Not just the cross. There's a group that have brought millions in, but their teaching is the cross, the cross, the cross. Praise God for the cross, but our born again goes beyond the cross. Our acceptance of Christ, it is in this, whether a little babe that receives Christ, he might not understand all the academics of this, but this is the finished work of Christ. And I don't have it complete, but I can tell you that this is most of it in a nutshell. A sinless man born into this world, a sinless life lived, a spotless lamb crucified, a death of both body and spirit, a suffering in a place of eternal damnation, a resurrection from physical and spiritual death, a new body given, a witnessed ascension into heaven, a seated place of supreme lordship over the church, a promise of return for his earthly kingdom. Hallelujah. That's his completed work. Full repentance into Christ is to accept his full and complete work. Hallelujah. For us, Jesus, for us believers, Jesus is not still on the cross. That would be to leave him in shame and destitute from God as any other man. For us, his work is complete. He has risen and ascended. His Savior, now I know he's Lord, but his Savior authority in our life is dependent upon us, our believing in his completed work, his total work, not just the shame of the cross. Hallelujah. For those that deviate, this is what he was telling us, the writer, for those that deviate or apostatize or turn back and deny that salvation through Jesus Christ, in that case or in that situation, it is impossible to get them to repent back to Christ because of what they have done in their hearts with Christ. Seeing they have crucified to themselves, that's what it says, because they themselves in their own hearts crucify him afresh and anew and put him to an open shame. The writer of Hebrews is saying that when someone has seen the way perfectly clear and then turns from that way and denies it, there is no repentance for them because they have put Jesus back on the cross as an open spectacle of shame before the world in their hearts. In their hearts, they have marginalized him and discounted him as not the finished work of God to mankind. To them, they have concluded that he's just another man suffering an open shame. He carries no power of redemption. He carries no power of salvation. He carries no power of resurrection. As long as Jesus is still on the cross as another perpetrator, he is nothing, unholy, and without reverence of God's salvation to mankind. When someone regards Jesus as something as unholy or unfinished, it is impossible to renew them to repentance because as far as they are concerned, there is nothing to renew them to. Jesus in their hearts is just another man hanging on a cross in open shame. Is that getting through? I believe it is. You're listening real well, I can tell. See, my friends across the street, in a moral sense, I can trust them. They're good. They're really good people. They don't steal. They're just really good friends of mine. Real nice Jewish couple. They're very smart. Master's degrees, very, very, very intellectual, very read. I mean, they just read, 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 read. And they might not even deny his Christ's or Jesus's existence as far as his historical human existence. The only thing is they won't repent over to him because they believe that he's no more than just a man, that he's no more, that he was just historical, he's just historical value. They might say, yeah, well, there was a man called Jesus, And he has historical value, and he was martyred or crucified in Jerusalem in such and such AD. But to them, he's nothing but a perpetrator or somebody that was crucified by the government at that time. What he is saying is those who have seen and refused to continue to look into that, they've turned and put him back on the cross, and he's no more to them than what these presently look at him as. He's nothing. He's just another man. And for as long as he's just another perpetrator, as long as he's just another man, another historical figure hanging on the cross, you can't repent unto that. There's nothing to repent unto. You can't renew them into repentance. Boy, we find out how to stay close and never turn back. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Yeah. Praise the Lord. What the writer of Hebrews is not saying, get this, he's not saying that if someone repents of their apostasy and chooses to hold Jesus up in the regards that they once held him, that he would not take them back. Let me say this. The best way to even understand this is that in that mass persecution that was taking place, and you're caught up in the moment for just a moment, and finances and everything just drove your emotions to a point that you maybe said some things, did some things that you said, okay, well, I'm turning this. He's not saying that you're toast. There's no forgiveness for you. No matter how hard or how long you repent, you will never be forgiven. Listen, it is as long as God has something in a man to draw them, and as long as there's any repentance in them, he'll receive that repentance. So he's not saying, look, that's it. I don't care if a man got down. God, forgive me. I was temporarily insane. I went along with something for a moment. I'm asking you to forgive me. Please come back. Please come back. No, I can't do that. It's one time and done. You're toast. There's no forgiveness. That's not what he was talking about. That's not what he's saying. As long as they hold him in regards to that, Hebrews 10 actually also says it the same way. Look at 10, Hebrews chapter 10. It confirms that exact thing. Look at 10, verse 23. It says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, what is that knowledge? Jesus Christ, crucified, risen. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here again, he's saying the same thing. If you turn from what you know, there's no repentance for you. In other words, there's not another Savior coming. There's not another sacrifice. There's not something else to be given to you. You can't say we're turning from this. Well, that's choice A. What's B and C? I'd like to examine what else is behind the curtain. There's nothing else. That's it. That's that deliberate choice. There's only one choice now. His name is Jesus. There's no other sacrifice. No other sacrifice. We don't always go to the or depend on the Amplified, but I thought it did a pretty good job. I'll read it for you. You don't have it in front of you. But when concerning chapter 6, the verses that we were just reading, he says, or the Amplified says, for it is possible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift and have become sharers of the Holy Ghost and have felt how good the Word of God is, and the mighty powers of the age and world to come. If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance, for, because, while, as long as they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned, and are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. The writer explains what has happened in a short parable as we continue on in chapter 6. Now you can turn back to chapter 6. I know I had it in 10. But in verse 7, he just is kind of reiterating what he's just said. This is very important because he kind of gives us a short parable. He hasn't changed the context. He's saying the same thing basically and kind of expounding and giving us a more understanding of the depth of this whole thing. For the earth, verse 7, which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Being the Jewish author, I said that he was, and knowing his objective, it's easy to believe that he was also speaking from a Isaiah 55 background. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 for just a moment. Go over there with me to chapter 55. When he's talking about the earth which bringeth forth or drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. Now verse 8 of 55 says this: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For you shall go out, he says, with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of, remember Hebrews' warning that if you don't receive this, it'll be overrun. It'll be cursed ground. It'll grow thorns and thistles. He says here in Isaiah 55:13, instead of the thorn, why? Because the word is received. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said this in John 8:31. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews was saying, in essence, that as long as you continue to receive the truth, there is a guarantee of remaining good ground that will continue to produce. But if you stop and turn from the word, you will run the risk of becoming cursed ground. This is why, now I say this, and we've done a lot of teaching on this, but this is why some of the hyper grace teachers are running such a terrible risk. They're running a terrible risk. When you leave out the words of Jesus and take away the beatitudes, and you are denying the rain that comes from heaven through the power of the word of God, thorns and thistles eventually will choke the word and will die. Listen, what we've done, not to demean, but we actually had 2 years ago where the Lord had me share, and I did a preface on it, and I showed where Paul did it, and I'm not trying to put myself up, but I showed where Paul in about three places in the Word actually named names. And so I actually named names, but I gave absolute quotes. Now, we're actually studying right now on Sunday night the Beatitudes, but actually we're listening to Gary Carpenter's on that. And again, he reminded us from the beginning of that, and he didn't name the names, but of course you could, but he just went into saying it, and it's the same things that I've shared with you before, and it's copy and paste, not like hearsay. Copy off their website, paste, and read exactly verbatim. Now, if I name the names, everybody's, I know. I mean, they're seen on TV by the millions every day. They're seen by the millions. Gary lives in Tulsa, but he said, you know, they're on the TV 5, 6, 7 times a day. Two of these men have 40,000 plus churches, two of them. But just in copy and paste, and reading off their website, I can tell you that, now I don't have that in front of me, but I can guarantee you that I can back it up by verbatim, is that one of them basically, in essence, says, and as you read it, you've got to really read it because it sounds really wonderful to start with, but then he concludes that only the words of Jesus after the resurrection pertain to Christianity. In other words, well, he actually says some of the I won't go into that, okay. I'll get mad and Jim will have to calm me down. But what he's saying in all essence is only the words after, well, what, 95% of everything that Jesus said was before the cross. And he said those things don't belong to the church. Those things were spoken to the Jews only. They don't belong to us. The other author says, point blank, he said, are the Beatitudes for the church? Are the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you were to ask Jesus if the Sermon on the Mount was for today, and this pastor, he's leading a charge. He's got not only a 40,000 member church, he's got millions watching him. He said, if you were to ask Jesus, do the Beatitudes apply for today? He would either fall on the floor in laughter, rolling, or else hang his head and cry and weep. He said, the Beatitude, this pastor goes on to say, the Beatitudes are not for the church. They are for Israel only. Listen, that is teaching. That's heresy. That's heresy. Listen, the hyper-grace message that is sweeping millions of lives is part of Jude's prophecy for the last days. Although many of these teachers have not apostatized from the finished work of Christ, they are denying his words. To deny his words is to deny the rain from heaven. To deny the rain is to assure a future cursed ground that is ready to be burned. So that's the danger. When you start leaving out, listen, they will also tell you, I've read before I preached. They will also tell you that 1 John chapter 1 is not for the church. Folks, they're wrong. It's a lie. It's taken, when you segment and fragment the Word of God, you're working with mad science then. You're taking something perfect and trying to jerry-rig it and into something that it's not. You're messing with something perfect. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Conclusion. He said this in verse 9, Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. You've been a good audience. Let's say some confessions before we leave. Just a few of them. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time today? Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you say this with me? I say, I am good ground. I not only hear the sayings of Jesus, but I do them. I say that I hold the finished work of Jesus in the highest regards. I say to me, Jesus is no longer on the cross, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. My salvation is complete. I hold all the words of Jesus and leave nothing out. I say that Immokalee is in revival.
I say
that the blind see,
the lame walk,
the deaf hear,
the dumb speak,
the dead are raised,
demoniacs are set free,
maimed are made whole,
thousands and thousands,
thousands and thousands,
thousands and thousands
are born again
in this outpouring.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Father, we bless them.
Have a wonderful day.
In Jesus' name,
we'll see you back here tonight at 6 o'clock.
Be blessed.
Amen.